How many times is the church referred to in the Gospels? Anybody want to guess how many times the church is referred to in the Gospels by the Lord Jesus? Three times.
I will build my church.
Yeah. That's one. You will. That's one. There's another reference regarding discipline. When you have a complaint, you take it to the church. Those are the two references. How many references are to the kingdom? 200. 200. And I started a series in July on the kingdom of God. And I was struck by that. We very often, and it's obviously natural for us, we center on the church. That's where we belong, and we appreciate the local church, and we pray for the church. But Christ rules his kingdom, and his kingdom is bigger than the church. Thy kingdom come. There are 30 parables, and out of the 30 parables, I'm going to share with you my favorite parable is in the Gospel of Mark. And it's verse 26 of chapter 4 to 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter the seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The kingdom of God is as. When we mention God's kingdom and God's passion, I want us to remember what is the most important thing for God. He rules everything. He sustains everything. He is sovereign. But the most important thing for God the Father is that people fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his passion. And when I imagine myself facing another 5 years on Anglesey after 40 years, I ask myself, do I have the same passion as God has for people to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Very often we have other priorities and other requirements in life, and all of you in different ways have different challenges. But if we're Christians, we should share God's passion for his son and for people getting to know his son as their personal savior. That should be the top. And that's the kingdom, but that's a main kingdom value, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is. And we have this charming parable. It's about a gardener, and he plants a seed, and he allows the seed to do its own business. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, when I share with you now about evangelism, I wonder, does that make you feel, oh, I've tried this before and I've heard enough sermons about evangelism? And to be honest with you, I've kind of retired from that. And I kind of stepped back because I found this difficult. I know I'm supposed to be sharing the word, but when was the last time you did this? You scattered the seed and you told somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Possibly you've been hurt. Possibly you've felt that you haven't got through to somebody. Possibly your children are not believers, or your husband's not a believer, or your neighbors. And possibly you've had difficulties where people misunderstand you, and you've gone into an awkward situation, And you've decided, as many Christians have done, well, I'm gonna be quiet. And I hope they see Christ in me. But I don't say much. I turn the volume down. Because really, I've been disappointing. I prayed and I expected to see many people could be converted, but it hasn't happened. And quietly, Christians are stepping back from personal evangelism. And I'm asking you, as I ask myself, when was the last time you shared? And I want you to be able to answer the question, not to share your experience. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not preach ourselves. Sometimes we share our experience as if that's of value in itself, when we don't always share about Jesus and about the gospel. And some people think, well, I've done the sharing, I told them about my conversion, but how often does our sharing turn people to understand their need, their sin, and what the cross means? What is salvation? Do we share? Do we scatter the seed? Is the man should scatter the seed on the ground? The parables presume activity in this respect. They expect us to be sowers of the word. So many of the parables, they expect us to be evangelists. All of us should, if we're Christians, should be those who share the gospel. One of my lecturers in Bangor University, Professor Stanley John, says, okay, well, call yourself an evangelical as long as you do evangelism. We can say we are Bala Evangelical Church, that's what we are, but do we share the gospel? Do we naturally tell people? I'm not saying forcing it on people. There's a way to do it, as we'll see in this charming little parable. But do we share the gospel? Do we take an advantage? Do we see an opportunity? Do we pray for an opening to tell people of the hope which is in us? Recently, my dentist phoned me up, and he said that he had a friend in Belfast, and this friend, fellow dentist, had committed murder, and there was an ITV program about him, the drama, and the dentist says, oh, I can't understand how my friend could do that, kill his wife. And he was concerned, and we talked about it, and I said, well, the heart is very deceitful. You know, we can all do the best of saints can commit the worst of sins. Yes. And we had a chance to talk. Over the years, he's been very anti-faith, and he took advantage of me in the chair. I couldn't answer back. He was anti-Welsh and anti-Christian, so it wasn't a good place for me to be under the chair. But we had a chance. I was in Plasnewydd one afternoon recently, and somebody said, you're a minister, can I bring my doubts to church? Well, it's a good place to come, to bring your doubts. The psalmist had doubts. Yes, come to church with your doubts. Those two conversations, I felt I could move them on because they were asking me questions. But how do I feel when I've scattered the seed? When you do have that opportunity to share the gospel, what do you do? What this parable tells us is, let God do his work. Don't interfere. You're not to be spiritual midwives. You're not the means to convert them. Listen to the parable. What does he say next? He sleeps and rises night and day. Are you a good sleeper? Or are you concerned and a worrier? Are you a person who feels, well, I must tell people about Jesus, and unless I do it, unless I go and see them in hospital and tell them about the gospel, I feel a pressure to be an evangelist. But this gardener is relaxed because he is working with God, who has more of a passion than him for the seed to grow. And this, to me, gives the right attitude towards evangelism. We work with God. We are partners with him. We sow, we take the opportunity, we pray for opportunities, but then we kind of let God do his work. He sleeps night and day. What the gardener does is get on with his life. There are things to do, there are things on his mind, other things to do, but he allows God to do his work. Next slide. Because really, it's all to do with what God does with that seed, not our influence. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the next one. Remember in John 3, Christ talking to Nicodemus, and he says, do not marvel, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. You do not know where it comes, but where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We scatter the seed, but we need the Spirit to come on people. We need the Spirit to prepare their hearts. We need the Spirit to convict them of their sins. We need the Spirit to explain to them spiritually what the cross means. Otherwise, it's a blank. Otherwise, they're totally negative. We can't go there. We can't save them. We can't really influence them. We can't move them from death to life. We can't give them an insight to the gospel. All we can do is introduce them and explain to them the verses that are meaningful to us, but we must, as this gardener, we must go to sleep, we must have a natural life, we must get on with our life, because we allow God to do what only he can do. Only when the Spirit moves, only when his wind blows. And as you look forward to having a successor to Gareth here and to have a new minister in the future, what he will need is the Spirit upon him, the wind to blow. Because it doesn't matter who you'll call and who will come, it's only, as Christ says, those who are born of the Spirit. And we respect that, we honour that. We are not spiritual midwives. We don't convert nobody. When I was involved in the Negrois with camps, I was very apprehensive when children, young people would ask me, can you help me to become a Christian? Can you pray with me? And I would feel apprehensive because I didn't want them to think that my prayers meant anything, or just any words I would give them. I wanted the Lord to work himself with them. And I believe that the Spirit is very gentle with people, and he's very respectful of people. I really believe that there's a courtesy involved with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will move, and the wind will blow, and the wind will blow where he wants to blow and change people. We don't have to be there when the work of the Spirit happens. We can allow the Spirit to be the Spirit for the wind to blow. Paul says, I planted in Corinth. Apollos then came and he ministered in Corinth, but God gave the growth. Whatever we do, we look to him, we pray to him, we expect him. And the potential of him giving the growth, what can he do? We are failures, we are just dust of the ground. We can do nothing of value. nothing of value spiritually. But he calls us into this work. He invites us to be his partners, but we honor him. We honor him. It's God who gives the growth. It's the cross, it's salvation. It's all to do with his son. Next slide. Do you think that Christ, when he was on the cross, he had two criminals, both sides. Was Christ a 50% failure as an evangelist on the cross? Couldn't he have saved both of them? There was one skeptic on one side. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself, says this criminal on one side. Save yourself, he said. He was so negative, so pessimistic. And then this criminal rebuked the fellow criminal, and he said, do not fear God. You are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we deserve to be on this cross. Christ doesn't deserve to be in the middle of us. We are receiving the due reward, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now, what does Christ do now? He has this negative guy on this left. He has this positive guy on the right. Should he have put the pause on the positive side and say, well, I'll deal with you in a minute and I'll move you into heaven and I'm going to save this one? He doesn't. He allows this negative criminal to be negative, because this criminal is not ready. The spirit hasn't moved in his heart. And Christ wasn't a failure. He was carrying the sins of the world on the cross. But he knows that there's a prepared ground here. The seed will fall on good ground here. And he says to this criminal, Jesus, remember when you come into your kingdom. Remember when you come into your kingdom. He said to him, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's only the people who the Lord has prepared will accept the gospel. Doesn't matter how persuasive you are, how committed, how active you are. The Lord has to work first. The Lord has to prepare the ground. The gardener has prepared the ground. He's been ploughing and prepared the ground, fertilizing it. Then he sows the seed. We need to work with the Lord because he has to prepare the ground. He has to prepare the ground. And this criminal, his heart was open to the gospel. He was positive. And Christ said, today you will be with me in paradise. Next verse. Evangelism. The sower goes out to sow. It's hard, it's tough, it can be lonely and frustrating. But I want to encourage you not to look at it in a negative way, but as a romantic way, as a positive way of working with the Lord and partnering with the Lord. This young man came to Christ. Again, what does Christ do with him? This young man was interested. But Christ says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. If Christ was desperate for disciples, this was a potential young man. He could have gone after him, given him tracts, given him verses. He didn't. All he said to him, you're not far away from the kingdom of God. That's all he did. He allowed the young man to work it out for himself. He allowed the young man to think where he was, what was his responsibility. We don't know what happened to the young man. But Christ didn't put pressure on him or manipulate him. And we've seen, and I'm sure you've been in services where people make an appeal and the organ is playing and there's psychology and there's pressure on people to manipulate them. And obviously, you know, the Lord can work sovereignly, can work in different ways. But how respectful is Christ of this young man? Because this young man is on a pilgrimage. He is where he is. He's not there yet. And Christ acknowledges this young man where he is. And when you talk to people, you must respect they're on a journey and respect their development on their journey. Don't fast forward them. Don't put any kind of pressure on them to be different to what they are. That's where they are on their journey. And we respect their standing. And we don't manipulate them in any way. You're not far away. There's a way to go, young man. And you have to work it out. But he put the onus on the young man to seek first the kingdom of God. Peter says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. The word of the Lord remains forever. That's what Peter says to a church persecuted about being born again. It's when the word becomes real. It's coming from the Lord, the living and abiding word of God. What you'll find in evangelism is when people kind of tune in to the gospel and when they share with you some verses or some realities which are spiritual, and that wasn't natural to them. There was a rich farmer on Anglesey and no Christian involvement at all, and he was drawn to the gospel. And he went on holiday, he filled his case with books about the Bible. And in Portugal, he was converted. He came back to Anglesey, and I met him, and he was full of the scriptures. I'd never met him before, but he had to tell me about the scriptures. And I went to the farm, and his wife was a bit concerned, because she hadn't married this farmer. She hadn't married, and Dilith would know Gareth Owen. And she was afraid that, you know, Mike Tyson had just been converted, and would her husband turn out to be a Mike Tyson? And I remember ignoring Gareth totally, because I could chat with him again about the scriptures. But I told Jean, listen, Jean, he'll be a better husband, a better farmer, a better father. You don't have to be concerned. But what had happened to Gareth? The Lord had met with him. On holiday, he came back, and it was all about the word. There are people, then, they open the scriptures, they want to know about the word. The imperishable, the living word of God. Everything else, all flesh is like grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. The word of the Lord remains forever. And I've been thinking about that. And very often these days, Christians tend to shrink their scriptures, and they tend to turn some psalms and some promises and some nice words in the New Testament. But there are some passages, some books in the Bible they don't feel comfortable with. And whatever your theology is and however you're thinking, whatever the word says will stand forever. It's the truth. And the Spirit has given us all scriptures because it's a canon of truth. All we need there is good for us for salvation. And if we have a problem, we are the problem, not the scriptures. And if you are struggling with the truth or with the verse, it's you who has to change. But don't dumb down the scriptures. Don't close those books. Open your mind to all the scriptures. It's all the truth. It's what you need. And very often, quietly, we can be believers who have a scripture full of holes because we're not turning to all of it, to be exposed to all of it. There was a very famous preacher, the Congregationalist, Rich Williams Orwern from Wrexham. One of his sayings, which I love, the Spirit will bless his own truth. The Spirit has inspired Moses to write Leviticus. He's inspired the prophecies. He's inspired John in the book of Revelation. It's all the truth from the Spirit. And the Spirit will bless his own truth. And we need to tune into what the Spirit has given us, the scriptures, because the word of the Lord remains forever. Next slide. Isaiah says, a voice cries, I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. And the word of our God will stand forever. And that keeps us going in our personal evangelism, is when the Lord blesses his word. And again, please. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That person you feel you can't get through to, that person you feel is arrogant and negative, what can the Lord do with that person? Well, the word piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. And the scriptures can deal with people and get to their hearts, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We are working with this Lord. And we need to call on him. We've scattered the seed, but it's only the Lord can do a work, a meaningful, life-changing work, to change the intentions of the heart. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose. We stand behind that, don't we? We believe that. The Lord will fulfill his word. That which I purpose, I shall succeed in the thing from which I sent it. Lord has his way and his plan. But he stands by his, that's his manifesto, that's where he is. That's his declaration. And the word will not return to be empty. He will succeed from which I sent it. The earth is, the parable says, produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Caris allows me to cut the grass, but I can't do any gardening. So I'm a bit drastic. So when I prune, there's not that much left. But I do remember planting potatoes. I do remember being surprised that when we went to see the crop, there was one dead potato and there were a crop of potatoes. There was too much fertilizer. the process of germination takes place to a seed. The seed dies and then there's new life. And isn't that so true about conversion and being born again? The earth produces by itself. First there's the blade, and then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. There's a development. I was preaching last week in Bangor and Gwilym. Gwilym, Gwilym Roberts, he's a gardener, and he was saying how he had sown some seeds in Moira, and he says there he was looking for the seeds to see if they're growing. The grass was growing, and I said, we don't have to worry about the gospel, we just scatter it, and naturally the earth produces by itself. Isn't there there's a wonderful way of nature, that the seasons they come together, they turn now into the autumn and then the winter and the spring and the sun, and God has created the world, and there's this power in creation. It produces by itself in nature. That's how it is, the blade and so on. But it's true of the gospel. Let God be God. He will do his work. Only he can do it of value. Let God do what he wants to do, the blade and the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. This reminds me, how to deal with young Christians. Don't expect too much from young Christians. Don't expect them to have your values or your cultural evangelical trends. They don't have to turn out like you. If they have the kernel of the gospel, that's the important thing. If they believe in Jesus, possibly they don't dress like you or don't agree with you, your theology, but if they're young Christians, they will grow. They will respond to the word. They will hear the master's voice. The sheep will hear the voice of the good shepherd. And sometimes we do put pressure on our expectancy, our cultural things, our dress code. I remember I was leading a campaign in the 80s, last century, and I was asked to chair a meeting last minute, and I didn't have a tie. And there was this big preacher from Cardiff, and he just scolded me because I was going to chair a meeting without a tie. And I started streaming their services a year before COVID for my mother, and she was in a home in Penarth. And my mother was a minister's daughter and a minister's wife. And I thought she'd like to see a Welsh service. And she told me, "Oh, where's your tie?" Nothing about the service, about the word. Where's your tie? And this morning, as you see, I am what I am. We all have our expectations, our emphasis on what you think is important. But when you meet young Christians, the most important thing you do with them is listen to them. Listen to what the Lord is doing with them. Give them time to share. Because if they're going to share anything about the Lord, about the scriptures, what, when, how they see it, but don't expect too much. And don't expect your molding and your cultural evangelical expectations to be put on them. Because you'll hurt them. And you might lose them as friends. Spend time with people, because possibly at the beginning, it's only the blade you'll see. They'll be very young Christians, very fragile, very unsure. And they bring the baggage of their background and the world upon them. You just look and you foster the blade. And if gradually the Lord will lead them. Then the year, then the full grain in the year. We allow the Lord to deal with them. We're looking for the Lord to work, and we're looking for the Lord to move. When Howell Harris, who came here to evangelize in the 1730s, he was dragged out to Bala, and by horse, they just put a rope around his legs, and they brought him out of Bala over to Llanacilt and Llanuwchlyn. He was persecuted here in Bala, and then he went to Penllyn. And what was sustaining Howell Harris? He knew that there were shepherds of, that there were sheep of the shepherd in the Llyn Peninsula, and he was looking for them. Where are the sheep? Where are the people? And that helped. Even though he was persecuted and he was physically hurt, he knew that God had his people. And isn't that your hope and prayer for Bala? Yes. That God has his people, and they will come together. Yes. He will lead them together, and they will be, because the Lord produces by himself the blade, the ear. The sheep will listen to the shepherd, because he called them together. I write these things to you in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm surprised how many evangelical churches, but you'd expect people to be assured of their faith. And I remember my father was saying, one church, many people lacked assurance, even though they were faithfully attending the evangelical church and under the ministry. They had so much of a high expectation of what it was to be a Christian. They didn't want to be a mistake. They were conscientious. And there were many Christians, many believers, who lacked assurance. And I do value John saying these to very apprehensive Christians. I write these things, the first epistle, to you, who believe, you are Christians, in the Son of God, but I want to give you assurance that you have, that you may know that you have eternal life. We support people and we help them to understand and comprehend the gospel. Next slide, please. Where the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. How do we deal with the harvest? Well, it's when we encourage and we see the hand of God on people, and we want to help them, and we tell them, come to the prayer meeting, come with us to church, come under the word. We put in the sickle, the harvest has come. And isn't that lovely when Christ says the harvest is there? Look, in John 3 and John 4, he says the harvest. The workers are few, but the harvest has come. And isn't that something for your autumn and for the coming months? We're looking for the harvest. We don't want anything to come from ourselves. We want it all to come from the Lord. We want him to move. We want the Spirit to come and the harvest. But it is a very interesting invitation for us to be evangelists, because we're working with the Creator and the Sustainer. We have a lovely, wonderful Saviour. We have the Spirit. We have everything we need. But we must be careful that we don't interfere. We don't go places where we can't make any difference. Don't put pressure on people. We allow the Spirit to do his work for the harvest to come. Let's pray about this. Lord, we thank you for the word and its relevance to us. And you know where we are. You know, possibly if we've retired from personal evangelism, if we've just given up and we are disappointed with our own witness and testimony, Lord, we bring our disillusionment to you and our frustrations. And we also acknowledge that we've failed and we've switched people off, possibly. We're going after them and put pressure on them and expecting too much of them. Lord, we bring our failures to you and our needs to be reformed and inspired. And to be inspired more than anything else by your passion for your Son and for people to fall in love with Jesus. Help us individually. Help us to be those who scatter the seed. But let you work and let you move. We therefore pray for this church and the future. We pray for the new leader when he comes, the new minister when you call him. And for all the members here and those of us who are passing through, that we will be scatters of the seed and we will see growth and we'll see the harvest. We pray especially for Colleague Abala and his witness here. We pray for Owen and Sha, and we pray also for Steve and Deb Ebbin Groes, and for every opportunity here in Bala to share the gospel, that it'll be done honourable of people and honourable of the Lord. In Christ's name, for your glory. Amen.